The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Luke. On the first day of the week, two of Jesus' followers were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and talking with each other about these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself came near and went with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What are you discussing with each other while you walk along?" They stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem who does not know the things that have taken place there in these days?" He asked them, "What things?" They replied, "The things about Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in word and deed, before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and leaders handed him over to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things took place. Moreover, some women of our group astounded us. They were at the tomb early this morning, and when they did not find his body there, they came back and told us that they had indeed seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see him." Then he said to them, "Oh, how foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe that all the prophets have declared. Was it not necessary that the Messiah should suffer these things and then enter into his glory? Then, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them the things about himself in all the scriptures." As they came near the village to which they were going, he walked ahead as if he were going on. But they urged him strongly, saying, "Stay with us, because it is almost evening and the day is now nearly over." So he went in to stay with them. And when he was at table with them, he took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he was talking to us on the road, while he was opening the scriptures to us?" That same hour they got up and returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and their companions gathered together. They were saying, "The Lord has risen indeed, and he has appeared to Simon." Then they told what had happened on the road, and how he had been made known to them in the breaking of the bread. The Gospel of the Lord.
O loving and risen God, we are your servants. We are the children of your handmaid, and you have freed us from our bonds. May I speak in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. I want to tell you all a little story to start off. Several years ago, I worked as a camp counselor down in Petit Jean, Arkansas, at Camp Mitchell, the gem of the Diocese of Arkansas. Each week, we had between 80 and 120 campers from across the state singing, praying, laughing, and learning together about what it means to be the body of Christ. One of the camps we had was called Dick Johnson's Children's Camp, and it was for kids with family members who were affected by or in the American prison system. This was one of my favorite camps, even if it was by far one of the hardest. Every evening, we would gather together in the chapel and say evening prayer and give out awards for the theme of that day: respect, kindness, honesty, and teamwork. On the second to last night, we gave the teamwork award to one of the boys in my cabin, who, to protect his identity, we'll call Chris. Now, when I say that Chris was the embodiment of teamwork, I mean it a lot. Chris was 11 years old, and he was by far one of the most well-behaved kids in my cabin. 10 to 13-year-olds are a wild bunch. And my co-counselors, while well-intentioned, were not very helpful. And as if rowdy kids and unhelpful counselors were not enough, on the second day of that week, we had a lice outbreak in my cabin. And then the challenges expanded as we dealt with your usual almost teenage drama of arguments, flirting, too much energy, and the occasional fight. But Chris made his bed every morning without being asked. He perfectly folded his blanket, fluffed his pillow, and neatly straightened his shoes at the end of his bed. And then he would go to his neighbor's bed and help them do the same. And trust me, his neighbors had some messy bunks. So on the night when he was given the teamwork award, I knew for a fact that he deserved this more than anyone else in at least my cabin, if not all of the boys' cabins. He went up to the front of the chapel, got his colorful backpack, and with a huge grin on his face, came back and sat next to me as he pulled out some of its contents. Some household necessities, a children's book, and a camera. The smile on his face when he took out that camera doubled from ear to ear. He turned to me and with total glee asked if I could take his photo. I was obviously more than happy to oblige. And as I took the photo, the music team went up to the front and started to close our chapel service by singing the camp version of Kyrie Eleison, Lord have mercy. I had to fight back the tears because what I didn't tell you was Chris's backstory. Only 4 years earlier, Chris had witnessed another family member murder both of his parents. He had been in and out of the foster care system and only recently had been able to come to this camp. But in this moment, while we did not erase or solve any of that pain or trauma, we created a space where he could be a kid. We created a space in the games that we played, in the security that we offered, and in the prayers and sacredness of that chapel, where Chris could be reminded of God's amazing and abundant love. This, friends, is what it means to be the church. So as we imagine the two followers of Jesus in today's gospel on their way to the village of Emmaus, hold this story in the back of your mind. Cleopas and his friend, who we'll call Sarah, had just witnessed the execution of their teacher, their beloved friend, and the one they believed to be the Messiah. They believed. They had seen his miracles. They had tasted the hope of a different kind of world. And they trusted that he was the one who would deliver their people from the Roman Empire, from centuries of oppression and destruction. And then he was betrayed by one of their own. He was tried, convicted, and executed as a terrorist, a traitor, and killed among the most shameful of criminals. And now on top of all of that, his body had gone missing, and people were spreading all sorts of rumors about what that might mean. You can imagine Sarah and Cleopas turning to one another saying, "Is there even no respect for the dead?" And as these two journey to Emmaus, maybe they're going to hide out a bit until things cool down in Jerusalem. Maybe they're going there to mourn with other friends. Or maybe just to get some quiet away from the rumors. As they're walking along, they encounter a man who seems to have absolutely no clue about what has happened. How could he not know? Everyone is talking about it. Eventually, he would explain everything to them about the prophecies and the kind of Messiah that Jesus would be. But it wasn't until he blessed and broke bread that they witnessed his true identity as Jesus, the one they had loved. It wasn't until they had tasted again the bread of life that they were able to see who he was and who they were in relation to him. To see that vision of the risen God who even still is overcoming death. Like that experience in the chapel, the breaking of bread and their encounter with Jesus on the way did not erase their own trauma. They did not forget about the experiences of the previous 4 days. But it made a space where that pain could be gently held, where it could be gently held and not made central, where it could be gently held and transformed into something new. This is resurrection. They experienced the risen God, and it transformed them. And so they went back to Jerusalem, to their friends, to the others who were still in mourning or in discussion, and also to those who were out to catch and persecute any followers of this radical rabbi. They experienced the resurrection in the breaking of the bread and had to go back, risking their own lives and trusting that God would meet them there. We get a glimpse of this in today's epistle reading. Through him, it says, that is Jesus, you have come to trust in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are set in God. As we share in the bread and the wine, we ask to be made a part of that body, to be completely united with the one who went ahead of us along the way. We become obedient to the truth, as the epistle says, so that we might have mutual love, loving one another deeply from the heart. And this obedience to the truth is not the world's obedience. It is not the obedience to the powers of empire and death. It is an obedience to God's resurrecting power, to God's Spirit at work in our midst, calling out to us to bring the good news that Christ is indeed risen, that death no longer has control over us. The women and men who followed Jesus in those early days after Easter knew what they were risking when they chose to return to Jerusalem, when they chose to proclaim Christ's power over death, and they chose to risk it anyway. Today, we might seem a little distant from that risk. We might be asking ourselves whether we are in a different situation, whether it really matters as much. How can we better support each other in mutual love, in pursuit of a vision of community that comes closer to what God has revealed to us in Jesus' ministry, his life, death, and resurrection? How can we listen to where the good news of resurrection needs to be taken today? How do we need to hear the good news ourselves, to receive that bread of life, and to see with new eyes our risen God? Now, this wouldn't be a sermon of mine if I didn't mention some poetry. And the poet Louise Gluck meditates on the early spring flowers, snowdrops. I want us to listen to what this poem might tell us about resurrection and new life. Do you know what I was, how I lived? You know what despair is, then winter should have meaning for you. I did not expect to survive earth suppressing me. I didn't expect to waken again, to feel in damp earth my body able to respond again, remembering after so long how to open again in the cold light of earliest spring. Afraid, yes, but among you again, crying, yes, risk joy in the raw wind of the new world. This poem is just an analogy, small sign, perhaps, of what those early Christians experienced in Easter. What they experienced in the risen body, saying, no, crying to each of us, yes, risk joy. Jesus says to us, come, follow me in the breaking of bread. in the forming of communities that refuse to let the power of death have the last word. Come, follow me, losing yourself in the love you have for one another, for strangers and for friends alike. Come and risk eternal joy. Over this past year, you all have opened your doors to me. You have offered yourselves in this community with abundant hospitality. And this hospitality should not be understated. It is a powerful, powerful tool, one that is too hard to find in today's world. Hospitality and the sharing of conversation and the sharing of one another is not a magic solution to any of our problems, but it opens a space for joy that can resist the powers of death that are hard, hard at work. I have seen it here in the feeding programs, in the music and the worship, in fantastic dinners and celebrations, in the games of youth group, in coffee hour and the extra bagels, and in your support of refugee families in this community, just to list a few. The list could go on. Of course, there is always more work to be done. And in my evangelical upbringing, we would talk about the things that God had placed on our hearts. I'm sure you all see ways that you can help more, even if that's not your language for it, or the ways that you yourselves might, in fact, need help. Because we each have our own ways that we are hurting, whether that's visible or not. And this is all the more reason for us to listen to the epistle, to live in mutual love, and to encourage and love one another, becoming a sign to the world of what Christian love can be through the power of God's life-giving Spirit. I don't know where Chris is today, and that is so often the case with these kinds of moments in ministry. But through it all, we have to trust. We have to trust that this risen Lord, this risen body, this risen God is at work in our lives and in the lives of others. And so as we receive Christ's body and blood today, let us reflect on how we might more perfectly become that body for a world that is crying out for healing. Let us receive and pray that we might see where we need to bring the good news of Easter. Let us receive so that God might work within our own hearts and bodies and bring healing and transformation in our homes, our community, and in our world. May we become the body that makes God's love known in our words and in our actions, trusting that we have indeed been born anew in the living and enduring Word of God. And may we go forth like the snowdrops, crying, yes, risk joy. Amen.